Our scripture reading for this evening, brothers and sisters, is found in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Once again, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 62. Psalm 62. A Psalm of David, as you can see in the subscription. We will be reading the 12 verses of the Psalm. But I draw your special attention to verse 8, as verse 8 of Psalm 62 will constitute our text for this New Year's evening. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1, hear then the word of the Lord. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. As always, brothers and sisters, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's Word together this evening. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, in this past Monday's forum section of the USA Today, in a subtitle entitled, A Reverend's Tips for the New Year, How to Stand Tall When Your World Comes Crashing Down, a man by the name of Oliver Thomas writes as following, and I quote in part, 2010 has not been an easy year for America. Congress charged another trillion or so on the national credit card, but one out of 10 of us was still out of work. When the Democrats took a shellacking at the polls, we were left wondering whether the Republicans will govern any better. A 19-year-old allegedly wanted to blow up Portland, Oregon, perhaps our most tolerant city. The war in Afghanistan took a turn for the worse, and we learned that the Iranians have a far more sophisticated nuclear program than we thought. North Korea, already in the nuclear club, shelled its neighbor, our ally, to the south. The world got a little hotter, drier, more crowded, and more dangerous. Short of Armageddon, things couldn't get much worse. End of quote. Short of Armageddon, things couldn't get much worse. Think about that. Well, you know, friends, interestingly enough, a things couldn't get much worse mentality probably was a very strong temptation to the psalmist David some 3,000 years ago. As he sat down preparing to pen this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, as David pondered, as he considered, as he thought about all of the fierceness of the foes who were aligned against him, he asked the following rhetorical questions in verse 3 of Psalm 62. Look with me, please. How long will you assault a man? He is speaking here of himself. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Then David goes on in verse 4, sort of consulting with us, with his readers. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Question. Have you ever felt like that before? In the words of David, have you ever felt like a leaning wall, a tottering fence that others were attempting to topple over? Knock down. As you reflect tonight, as I reflect tonight, but we have to say that in a certain sense, in a certain form or fashion, to one degree or another, 2010 represented that kind of year for us. But friends, are we afraid that perhaps 2011, with all of its unknowns and uncertainties, may very well represent that kind of a year for you or for me? Think about that. Well, brothers and sisters, be that as it may, as we turn to our study of our text, as recorded in verse 8 of Psalm 62 together on this New Year's evening, we find ourselves being comforted. And we find ourselves being incredibly comforted by the fact that having found a seemingly limitless supply of peace and of power, of rest, of courage, of confidence, of comfort through his own very fervent profession of faith in God, David now earnestly exhorts all of God's people everywhere. He earnestly exhorts all of God's people everywhere to hear and to heed his clarion call that it is time to trust. It is time to trust. Now then, as we work our way through the words of our text together this evening, we're going to play the role of investigative reporter, as it were. And we are going to seek to answer, all too briefly, I might add, four key questions concerning this call that it is a time to trust. For example, question number one, answered in the words of our text, is the question, it is time to trust in whom? It is time to trust in whom? Look at verse 8 of Psalm 62 with me, if you would please. David says, trust. It's a command. It's an imperative in the words of the original language. It is the Hebrew word patak. And patak literally means to place your trust or confidence or security in. Trust in whom? Trust in him. Trust in him, not David. But go all the way back to verse 1 with me, if you would please. And he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. Skim over these several verses of that psalm. And we find that David uses that term translated God, that name translated God, six times. In the Hebrew, it is the name Elohim. And Elohim is a name which speaks of God as the mighty creator of the heavens and the earth. And that little I am at the end of that name, Elohim, many of us know, speaks of plurality, that God is one, but he has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only is the name God used here, a translation of the name Elohim, but brothers and sisters, look down to verse 12 with me. It says, in that you, O Lord. Here we have the Hebrew name Adonai. And why Adonai also speaks of God being three in one, of God being Trinity. It also is a term which speaks of the fact that he's the boss, that he's the master, that he's the Lord, that he is the controller, that he is the sovereign, that he is the ruler over all of his creation. And over all of his creatures. And friends, look again what we learn about Adonai in verses 11 and 12. Here David says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I learned, that you, O God, are strong. You are omnipotent. You are all powerful. And that you, Adonai, O Lord, are loving. You are loving. The Hebrew word is chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, chesed. It speaks of God's covenantal love and faithfulness. And why is that significant? Because you see, dear friends, if God was only strong, but not loving, he could be a tyrant. He could be a despot from whom we would always and forever have to flee. And if he was loving, but not omnipotent, he may mean well. He may be merciful. He may want to be good to us and be kind to us, but he would not have the power to do so. Think about the fact, the implications, personally, practically speaking, of the fact that you, O God, are strong and that you, O God, are loving. Think of it. Think of it. You know, in Lamentations chapter 3, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations to the right in our Old Testaments. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of what it means for us that God is loving in the sense of chesed, a covenantal, faithfulness to His people. In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, we read, "Because of the Lord's chesed, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness." Then again, in the New Testament, in Romans 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul proclaims that same covenantal faithfulness when he says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think of it. Chesed. You, O God, are strong. And You, O God, are loving. Think about that. You know, in his very excellent commentary on Psalm 62, the late Dr. James Montgomery Voice very insightfully writes, and I'm quoting now, listen carefully, please. He says, "As I see it, our problem is not that we do not trust God, at least in some sense. We have to do that to be Christians. To become a Christian, you have to trust God in the matter of salvation, at least. It is rather that we do not trust God only, meaning that we always want to add in something else to trust as well." End of quote. And friends, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Indeed, I suppose were we to take the time and go up and down the rows tonight, each and every one of us could stand up and say in sincerity of heart, "I trust God. I trust God. I trust God." Oh, but you see, the question is, as Dr. Boyce so pointedly presents it to us, the question is, do we trust God only? Do we trust God alone? Look at verses 1 and 2, verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 62. David here speaks of a unique, only solitary trust in God alone, in God alone, in God alone. He keeps repeating over and over and over again, you see. And so I ask you tonight, as I've been asking myself in my study of this psalm this week, do you and I trust God only? Do we trust God alone? Or do we trust, as David presents here a little later on in the psalm, verse 9, for example, do we trust in low-born men? Do we trust in high-born men? The Bible says here are only a breath, a habel. The Hebrew says it's the word translated vanity in Ecclesiastes 1. They're a breath, they're a vapor, they're meaningless, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Do you and I trust in God and another person? Do you and I trust in God and another pastor? Do you and I trust in a pension? Do we trust in our position? Do we trust in our possessions? A political party? David says here in verse 10, "Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." You see. Matthew Henry writes, and I quote, "To trust Him means to depend on Him to perform all things for you. To depend on His wisdom and His goodness, His power and His promise, His providence and His grace." And again, writes the great reformer John Calvin, "We may throw out a passing and occasional acknowledgement that our only help is to be found in God, and yet shortly display our distrust in Him by busying ourselves in all directions to supplement what we consider defective in His aid." End of quote. And so, my dear friends in the Lord, listen. No matter what the year 2010 held for each and every one of us, and no matter what the year 2011 may hold in store for each and every one of us, according to God's own word, it is time to trust. It is time to trust. It is time to trust. It is time to trust in whom? In our blessed, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, triune God alone. In our triune God alone. Let's go back to the words of our text where, secondly, we find the answer to a second investigative question. Namely, it is time to trust when. It is time to trust when. Verse 8, look with me, please. Trust in Him at some times. No. Glad you caught that. Trust in Him at all times O people. By the way, notice, O people, singular. It's very significant. David is not speaking here to all of the peoples of all of the nations of all of the world. He is talking to a people. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to the believing covenant community, primarily represented in the nation of Israel in Old Testament times, fulfilled in the universal Holy Catholic Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in New Testament times. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, people, the people of God, the people of God. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, people. Why does that matter? Why does David give us that command to trust in Him at all times? Well, for example, if you would turn over with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, just several pages to the right. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I read a couple select verses, beginning in verses 1 and 2, penned by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, next to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2. Solomon says, there is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Brothers and sisters, the point is this. We as God's people simply cannot allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we trust in God. That's the point. You and I as God's people simply cannot allow our circumstances to determine whether or not we trust in God. Why not? Because it says right here, there is a time for everything. There is a time for everything. And not only so, as Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 27 so eloquently states, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. You see. And brothers and sisters, that is why, though he had lost virtually everything he had and everyone he loved in just a few moments of time, the patriarch Job proclaimed in Job 13, verse 15, listen, though he slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Consequently, it is time to trust. When? At all times. It is time to trust at all times. Well, let's look again at the words of our text where a third investigative question, which is answered here in verse 8, is the question, it is time to trust how? It is time to trust how? Verse 8, look with me again if you would. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out, again, it's an imperative, it's a command in the original. Pour out your hearts to Him, perhaps more literally, pour out your hearts before Him. Pour out your hearts before Him. Now, brothers and sisters, again, I ask you, as I've been asking myself all this week, do you do that? Pour out your heart, your soul before God. Do I do that? Do I do that? Or if we were truly honest with ourselves, would you and I more closely identify with the words of John Calvin when he said, listen carefully, please, we tend to hide our griefs and ruminate upon them. Boys and girls, that means we just keep thinking about them over and over again. We tend to hide our griefs and ruminate upon them instead of relieving ourselves at once by pouring out our prayers and complaints before God. We tend to keep troubles pent up in our breast till they drive us to despair. End of quote. And that's true, isn't it? Due to our fallenness, our sinful, fallen human natures, we tend, in the words of Calvin, to keep troubles pent up in our breast till they drive us to despair. Is that you? Is that me? My dear brother, my dear sister in the Lord, especially if it is, we need to take note of the the way David prayed, with a total transparency and a heartfelt honesty before God. For example, in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, David prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Think about that. Psalm 38, first four verses, David again, oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, for your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Verse 21, O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Savior. So often we pray, do we not, as if everything is fine between us and God. He knows how we're feeling. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going through. We might as well be honest and tell Him. Plead with Him or complain to Him. Confess to Him. You see? So many Psalms. Psalm 142, verses 1 and 2, David again. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before Him. Before Him, I tell my trouble. Before Him, I tell my trouble. And then, friends, finally on this score, in Luke chapter 22, David was only a type and figure of the great King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44, we read, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. He's about to go to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of His people. Luke 22, 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And as His disciples followed Him, on reaching the place, He said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Think of it. When was the last time you or I prayed like that? I love the words to the gospel hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The words of our text. Trust in Him at all times, O people. How? By pouring out your hearts to Him. By pouring out your hearts to Him. Well, a fourth and final investigative question, which we find answered in the words of our text, is the question, why? It is time to trust. Why? Verse 8, one last time. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. For or because God, Elohim, is our refuge. He is our refuge. Now, boys and girls, young people, what is a refuge? What does the term refuge mean? Well, I looked it up in Webster's dictionary, and it defines refuge as, and I quote, a place that provides shelter or protection from danger or distress. A place that provides shelter or protection from danger or distress, something to which one has recourse in difficulty. End of quote. And now think about the fact that the psalmist David says, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, Adonai, the ruler and sovereign God of the universe, is our refuge. Our refuge. By His grace, through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, my dear friends in the Lord, is it any wonder that in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, Moses proclaims to God's people, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Is it any wonder that in Nahum 1, verse 7, the prophet Nahum proclaims, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." And is it any wonder that here again in the words of Psalm 62 and verses 5 through 7, the psalmist David says, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my refuge. He is my rock, my refuge." And so, oh, my dear, dear friends, I ask you tonight, as 2010 draws to a close, as 2011 looms before us, do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Like Moses and like Nahum and like David before us, do you know what time it is? It is time to trust in the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. O Lord, our God, Elohim Adonai, as the year 2010 rapidly draws to a close, and as the new year of 2011 looms large before us, enable and empower each and every one of us, we pray, today and every day throughout this new year, to trust in You alone at all times, to pour out our hearts before You, believing and professing and affirming the fact, both with our lips as well as with our lives, that You and You alone, O God, are our refuge. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.